We are. I mean, I grew up, when I was young, I came with my father as a family, and he spoke many times, but as a family camper, this is my second. Anybody here less than 2 years? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Everybody else, you are letting me join you. I mean, that is really, I appreciate that quite a bit. You all know what this is all about, and so I don't have to tell you anything about the camp. You just know how good it is and what goes on here, and it really is my pleasure to be here. Just briefly about myself, I come from my father's grandfather was a pastor. He lived in New Zealand, and he became a Christian over there, and he was preaching on the street corner somewhere, and somebody stopped by and said, "You need to go to America and go to Biola and get some training." So he did. He got on a boat and he came all the way over and entered Biola and became a pastor. Well, while he was there, he made good friends with a guy named Art Lane, who also ended up being a pastor. That was my mother's father. So my mother's father was a pastor. My father's father was a pastor. And my father was a pastor. And I remember growing up and people looking at me and saying, "Are you going to be a pastor too?" And I think because as I look back on it as an adult, I think it was just my own ego and arrogance that wanted to resist that and say, "No, just because, you know, I'm not, it's not just because my dad." I wanted kind of the multitudes to be crying for my name, not his name. But it was just my arrogance and my ego. So I resisted that for many years. And it was later on in my life, once we were married, that I realized I got to stop resisting that and just do what I need to do. And for whatever strange reason, I'm the third in line of three generations. And who knows if the Lord would even carry that on. That's not our concern, because there are many people, probably most of you here, who are not pastors, who are being used in wonderful ways for God's kingdom in what you're doing. So it's not that you always have to be a pastor. But for whatever reason, I come from three generations and even starting on both sides. So I resisted that for years and now have stopped resisting that. And I'm where I should be. It's the right fit. People ask me all the time, "How's the ministry? You having fun?" And fun is not the right word for the ministry. There are days that are horrible and there are days that are wonderful. And oftentimes that's the same day. And that's just how it is. But when you're called to something that you do that fits you and that is right, you say, "Thank you, Lord," and you keep going. So that's kind of where it feels like for me. So I'm really, really glad to be here. Just real quickly on my family, I'm married to Carrie. You'll get to meet them all. I didn't bring a picture of everybody because we're all here. So you can see us. And hope you get to bump into us. We have Carrie, my wife of 22 years. We met on a blind date. And two different people told me I should marry this girl without, before I even met her. And so I followed their opinion, and I did that. And we got married, and we have four kids. One is Taylor. Like Paul said, he's here. We're just thrilled that he's here. What a great environment to let your kid go. You know, think of it yourself. Many of you already have, but that's a wonderful thing. And then we have Tara, our daughter after Taylor, and she's here sitting in with us now. She's in the college group. She's 19. And we have Amy, who's in the high school group, and Austin, who is attempting to run the world somewhere right now, but he's with us. He's 12. One of the things I cringe at a little bit when in a speaking situation. People like yourselves that have been to many camps, you're usually expecting like some famous speaker, you know, someone who has like a reputation or something, a famous speaker. So I was racking my brain to convince you that I too am famous and worthy of this position here. And I could only come up with a couple of things. The first one is I was drafted in the second round in kickball in the fifth grade, and that was pretty good. It only was three rounds deep, though. But so that is one thing. And there's another thing. I have a picture here that I want to see if any of you know what this even is. If you look at that picture, does anybody have any idea what that picture is? No. And look, I have a feeling I don't have many friends here because I've hardly met any Southern Californians. And when you start talking sports, not many people like Southern California people. And I'm an avid local sports fan, and I'm from the Southern California area. I'm not in your face kind of guy, so I won't, you know, get in your face, but I am loyal to my teams. I am there at a Laker game. And this is the second round, or no, the second game of the first round of the playoffs this year against the Oklahoma City Thunder. And I don't know if you can see it. I don't know which one to point at. I'm very conflicted here. But this is a statue of Chick Hearn right here. And here's his wife, Marge. And here's Stu Lance, the color commentator. And if you look, right here is TV camera. That's a TV camera. Now, I took this shot. This is my claim to fame. This camera is on, and I'm standing right here, and it's really funny. I had no idea. I don't even know why I was there. See all those people? There's barriers. So everybody was on that side, and I'm right behind them, standing all by myself. And my daughter and I, not Tara, but Amy, we were in my bedroom one night watching the news, and the sports section came on, and they did this little thing about the Chick Hearn statue coming on. And as we're doing that, I'm going, oh, Amy, hey, I was there. I was there when they did that. And I went, there I am. And we looked, and it's so funny because I'm perfectly framed because they're trying to get Stu Lance and Marge in it together, and right in between, I'm standing all by myself, and I'm sitting there going like this over and over, and I'm one of those dorky fans that are always in the back of that. There, you are listening to a famous speaker right there. So I'm trying not to let you down there, but anyway, we're going to be spending some time together in Romans 12. And so you can turn there in your Bibles with me if you have those. This is a very familiar passage. In fact, I would venture to say that most of you have memorized this passage. In fact, I would venture to say that most of you have sung a song that has taught you this passage. So we won't necessarily sing the song because the song, I think, is just verse 2, isn't it? Yeah, it's just verse 2. But we're going to take a little test right here. Don't anybody look at your Bibles, just look at the screen, and we're going to fill in because I'm going to demonstrate to you how familiar this is to all of you that you'll be able to do. Maybe you'll know it in a different version or not, but I think this is NIV. So if we read this together, we would say, therefore, I urge you,
brothers.
Yeah, you got that right. In view of God's
mercy,
to offer your bodies as
sacrifice.
Very good. Holy and see, there's where we get the different translations. Yeah. Holy and pleasing to
God.
This is your act of
worship.
It's there you go. Do not any longer to the of this
world,
but be transformed by the
renewing
of your
mind.
Then you will that's a tough one, isn't it? Able to and approve what God's will is. His
good, pleasing, and perfect will.
There you go. You guys know it. We're going to spend time in that. It's good, pleasing, and perfect. I remember Andrew last year. I think Andrew on staff is a closet dancer. Because when he would do the hand motions last year, he was always really getting into it. And I think when he has a mirror in front of him in his own room, he's really going for it. But anyway, that's a familiar one from last year. Well, here's the positive and negative about a passage that's so familiar. Positive, of course. Wherever you go, you've got it with you. You can bring that up. You can say that. You can recite that. You can think about that wherever you want to go. The negative side of a passage being so familiar is it can become just another Awana badge. You know, really, where, oh, I know that. And now we're on, what else do I know? And these accomplishments of just words that we have, and I can spit them out, and I can pass this test, but we might even become numb to what it's saying because it's so familiar. And so I'm hoping that even though this is a familiar passage, we can spend some time digging and talking and discussing some truth in this passage that I think is worthy of our time today. And we'll go on past this as well, the other days as well. Let me open us up in a word of prayer and then we'll continue on through. Father, we're so grateful to be here before you as your chosen people. And we're grateful for this wonderful location and this camp and what you do with us and for us when we're here. We're also thankful for your word. And we ask that your word would come through, your message to us would come through, and that you would burst right through any things that I might do to get in the way of the message, that you would just power right through any blockage in any of our lives as we're listening of distractions of what's going on at home or hang-ups that we have going on right now or bitterness or anger or anything that's just stopping us from being ministered to by your word. I just pray that we would have a free time with your spirit and with your truth and that you would lead us and guide us throughout this time. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, here's the familiar passage. Therefore, I urge you, brothers. You know, here's another thing about this. This passage is a gateway to the final section of Romans. There's, if someone were to divide Romans into two sections, the first section would be chapters 1 through 11. And that is talking about the things that it's explaining, chapters 1 through 11, explaining the things that God has done for us. There's a lot of explanation in that, and I almost hate to jump in at this point because we can't do justice. Paul decided to put 12 chapters worth of stuff in telling us what God has done for us. Now we're standing at the gateway of this next section of, in response to that, what God is asking us to do for Him. There we are, right there. We're standing at that gate. So we want to look at this word, therefore, and bring in the idea of what God has done for us because we can't take for granted all the things that He's done for us. Our response to Him is based on the things that He's done for us. It's not because we're such great people or so wise or so understanding that we decide to grace God with our presence. It's based on what He has done for us. And Paul spent 11 chapters, and we're going to spend 30 seconds or a minute not doing it justice to talk about what He's done for us. But that's going to catapult us into now this week. We're going to spend our time looking at what we as people can be doing for God, should be doing for God, must be doing for God. And there's really no other explanation for why we would want to be doing that for Him other than because of what He's done for us. It goes from an explanation of chapters 1 through 11 to an exhortation of what we're going to be in now that carries all the way through. It goes from the indicative mood to the imperative. You know that imperative mood? Have you ever heard that before? That command mode. Do this. An indicative is more describing, you know, giving the idea of what's going on. But now, in light of this, do this. We're now entering that world of do this. So what God has given to us to now, today we start what we are to give to God. We cannot take for granted the mercy that God has given us. The mercy that God has given us. We don't have time to go through all 11 chapters, but we do have a chance to look of the mercy that we see here. Romans, just the previous section before we started here, just as you who were at one time disobedient to God have now received mercy as a result of their disobedience, so they too have now become disobedient in order that they too may now receive mercy as a result of God's mercy to you. Talking about Jews and Gentiles, you see the flavor of all the mercy that it's talking about? We've got a couple other passages here as well. Romans 9:16, a little further back. It does not therefore depend on man's desire or effort, but on God's mercy. And then we finish this up with Romans 9:18. Therefore, God has mercy on whom He wants to have mercy, and He hardens whom He wants to harden. That's a tough passage, and we're not going to get into all that, but just dwelling on the fact that we are where we are today, everybody in this room, because of God's mercy. Oftentimes, I don't know if you've ever joined me, but I've often thought, you know, I grew up in a Christian home with a pastor as a family, and was loved and was told I was, you know, loved. And I listened to it so much. There were times in my life where I thought the Lord was lucky to have me. Have you ever been there before? Boy, the Lord is lucky to have me. And it wasn't until He started educating me and helping me grow up and understand that it is because His mercy that I stand where I stand. And if we can't understand that, and if we take that for granted, we can't move forward to even begin to think of our response to God, what we're called to do for Him. You know, I remember as a single guy still living at home, my friend and I, who was always over at my house, we'd be hungry. You know, single young guys are always hungry, and we'd look at the, you know, that whole thing. What are we going to eat? Mom, we don't have anything to eat. And as soon as I'd say that, we'd both mouth to each other the words that my mom would say from the back of the house, because we knew exactly what she'd say. She'd say, "We have weenies, cheese, and cold roast." And we'd mouth that. "Mom, we don't have anything." We'd look at each other, and we'd say that. And we thought, you know, we have nothing. We only have weenies, cheese, and cold roast. I remember then when I moved out and became a single man living on my own, what I would have done for weenies, cheese, and cold roast. It's that young, arrogant idea of taking for granted the things that have been given to you. And that's what chapters 1 through 11 are. All the things, we are sinners, there is none righteous. We've chosen our own way. We deserve the wrath that is coming our way. We're not declared righteous by observing the law. The law is only there to help us become conscious of our sin, so that we're aware of it enough to turn to Jesus in response. And so today, as we start forward, it's going to be that response is not just say, "Okay, Jesus, I turn to you." It's, what does that mean? What is it that we're doing to turn to Him? In view of God's mercy. That's where we begin here. In view of God's mercy. That idea of in view of God's mercy, up until this, about a year and a half ago, I just ran through that line. I was getting to the part of the sacrifices, and that seems like the action and stuff. But in view of God's mercy. Do you realize what a significant phrase that is in this passage? In view of God's mercy. In other words, don't take for granted where you are and who you are today. In view of all of that, now we move forward. So that's where we're going to be today, looking at all of that in view of God's mercy. Like I said, we can't do justice to the first 11 chapters, But at least that gives us a flavor of why we're even at chapter 12. Well, as we go on, we now jump to offer your bodies as living sacrifices. In view of this mercy that we've been given, although we deserve His wrath and we deserve death, His mercy offers us an answer. His mercy offers us righteousness. In view of that, we are to offer our bodies as living sacrifices. This is very connected to the language that we see back early in that 1 through 11 section. Look at these phrases here that you see. Offer your bodies as living sacrifices. Look at clear back in Romans 6:13. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to Him as instruments of righteousness. So now when we're using this language, offer your bodies as living sacrifice, this isn't a new thought. He's been talking like this all along. There's more. He even says it again here in 6:19. I put this in human terms because you are weak in your natural selves, just as you have been used to offering the parts of your body in slavery to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness. This is tying it to all of this. It's this language that has been used. Offer your bodies as sacrifices. Now we kind of got to understand that. Offer your bodies. You know, offering, at least in my world, has been a weak word to offer. You know, picture yourself at a garage sale. I'll offer you $2. That's weak. You know, that's weak. Offer yourselves. What do we do with that word, offer? Trying to figure out what exactly this means. You know, sometimes I've offered to help somebody move. You know that thing where if you own a truck, you know, you're going to end up helping somebody move at some time or another. And you know it's coming and they're talking about wanting to move. And here's my offer. I don't want to make any eye contact. And I'm looking down when they're saying, anybody available Saturday? And I'm kind of hoping someone else will step forward. And my offer might eventually be, well, you know, if you can't find anybody, I could probably help. That's my offer. That's weak. But if we correlate offering our bodies as living sacrifices with this same weak, I'll give you $2 for that item. If you can't find anybody else, okay. Do you hear the difference in this? This idea of offering your bodies as living sacrifices in view of the mercy. You know, this word offer, the words that are used in the original text here is stand near, be in front of, stand before. You know, if you work in the children's department at our church during the summer, they give otter pops to the kids out on the playground in between times. And let me tell you, when the person with the box of otter pops comes out to the playground, I don't care if you're finally up to bat, that you've been waiting three innings or whatever. I don't care if you're right ready to go down that slide. When the otter pops are there, otter pops, shoom, 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 and there's all kinds of kids fighting for that front row, for that front spot, to stand near, to stand before. Do you get that? That's the flavor of offer in view of God's mercy in your life. Offer your bodies as living sacrifices. Sprinting to the front, saying, can I? That's a little bit different than, I'll give you $2. Hope someone else can step in for me. No, there's a significant thing on here, offering our bodies. And then the idea of sacrifice. Offer your bodies as sacrifice. That's always interesting language. What does that mean? Well, the good news is there needs to be no blood involved because it's been shed. Because there was blood involved. You and I don't need to shed blood to offer our bodies as living sacrifices. It's been done. Jesus has taken care of that. But that other idea, the idea of sacrifice, is a sacrifice is an offering to God. That's giving of yourself. Now, the idea of giving of yourself is tough because we're often afraid of what that might mean. Let's be honest. When you sign up for something, don't you want to know what that means? And when we're standing here in view of God's mercy and it says, offer in a commanding way, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, sprint to the front of the line, give yourselves to God. But it doesn't tell us what that means yet. Offer your bodies as living sacrifices. There was a guy that lives across the street from us. He's a single guy. He's a fireman. And he doesn't have much of a life. He just moved in at the time. And we thought, well, the poor guy, let's invite him over. And he doesn't seem to have much of a life. And we want to get to know him and see if we can be with him somehow, have a relationship. And so he was out in our front. We said, would you like to come for dinner? And you know what his answer was? What are you having? That was offensive. That was really offensive. Because here this guy, we thought, you know, maybe, I don't know, maybe there's some arrogance on our part or something, but we thought we were reaching out to help. You know, this is not about the food. We're talking relationally here, and we want to be with you, and why don't you come over for dinner? What are you having? That same offense, I can't help but think, when God is ready to serve us a feast, what He's put into that feast for you and me to come to His table, and we say, what are you having? Do you get how offensive that can be? Are we getting a picture of this idea in view of what God has done for you? Offer your bodies as living sacrifices. It's not about knowing all the details and figuring out what your job description, what it'll be, and where will He put you, who will He have you marry, and where will you live, and all that stuff. Lord, please tell me. I don't like not knowing. I don't know. I'm a little unsure. Please tell me what you want in my life. No, that's offensive when we stop to our Heavenly Father that has sent His Son to die on our behalf. And we say, what are you going to have us do? Offer your bodies as living sacrifices. We don't know exactly what He'll ask of us. Our call is to listen to Him and give ourselves to Him before we even know. Yes, Lord. Yes. I will do it. I don't know what it is that you're going to have me do, but I will do it. That's what's goes into, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifices. We're not told exactly what it will entail, but we are told three things. The kind of sacrifice that it must be living and holy and pleasing. This living sacrifice, you know, He's not looking for a dead animal, looking for live bodies to carry out the good deeds that He's laid out for us already to accomplish. I think that's in Ephesians 2:10. He's already set it out. In view of what He's done for us to prepare us to do, He's got it all laid out. Just say yes. Get on board in response to what He's done for you and be ready to be used, whatever that might be. That's the living part, holy. That idea of set apart, to be set apart, saying no to the rest. You know, I guess a good example of this might be in a wedding. You know, when you give yourself to your spouse, you are saying no to all those previous girlfriends or boyfriends. You are setting yourself apart and saying, I give myself to you. And how ridiculous would it be if you brought your exes along and said, I give myself to you with a few added things. And yet, that's how we approach our God. Can I bring my this? Can I bring my this? Can I bring my lifestyle in this way? I'm really comfortable with this. Yeah, I'm really interested in what you have to say, and I want to follow you, but can I, that set apart thing, can I just bring a lot of this? Now, there's a difference in bringing all the crud that we have and laying it at his feet and letting him do the work on us. There's a difference to that than bringing what we want to continue in our lives. And so when we're offering ourselves as living and holy sacrifices, that's setting ourselves apart and saying, I will say yes to you without even knowing it, and I will leave back behind me the things of the past, the things that you're asking me to leave. That's the holy set apart. And then pleasing. You know, a pleasing sacrifice, that's awfully general. We could spend a lot of time talking about what a pleasing sacrifice would be. I mean, there's so many things that could be pleasing. How about if we narrow it down to talking about the things that might be unpleasing? Let's just make sure we throw those out. How about half-hearted, uncommitted, insincere? Those are really unpleasing sacrifices. When we go through the motions and we say the things that we're supposed to say and we come before God and we're not even sincere and we're not even fully there, our heart's not even fully there, but we're kind of playing the dance and doing the thing and whatever, that has got to be so unpleasing to God. So whatever that pleasing of the pleasing sacrifice is, it could mean just all kinds of things, but let's at least make sure that we as people, in view of the mercies that we've received in our lives, have the opportunity to respond to him and offer our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to him, not unpleasing. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, this is the beginning again, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. You know what's interesting about that? The heathen throughout history is prone to this sacrifice idea. But you know what their sacrifice does for them? Their sacrifice to the heathen gives them the hope of receiving mercy. You know what's different here? God's mercy is what already comes to us so that we can offer ourselves as a sacrifice. Do you feel the difference? We can't even offer ourselves. We can't even come before him. We can't even be in presence with him without his mercy coming first to us to then offer. So the whole backward thing of the heathen, I will sacrifice in order to hopefully receive your mercy. No, it's a different thing. We have received mercy so that even enables us to come offer ourselves to you. That word that is used there to say in view of, we use that to say in light of all the things we've been reading about, but the real literal translation of the little word that's there, dia, is by or through. So by God's mercy, we are able to offer ourselves. Through God's mercy, we are able to offer ourselves. A little bit different than the heathen world of sacrifices, wouldn't you agree? This is your spiritual act of worship. To me, this is a little bit of a dangerous line. Anytime you have worship and act together, dangerous to me. Act like you're worshiping. This is your spiritual act. Put on your spiritual act. Okay, now let's worship. And let's act like we're worshiping. Were any of you familiar with the See You at the Pole thing that goes on every September in the high schools? I think that's a great thing. I really do. But there was a See You at the Pole rally at the high school and at some of the churches near us. And so all the different youth groups went, and which is great. And it's a wonderful time to bring God even into the schools. But I remember sitting there at one of these, and I was sitting right behind. We had a whole group of our kids here, and I was sitting right behind a row. And there was a group of young kids that were not there for that purpose. They were clearly there because either someone told them they must be there, or they were going to check out whoever was going to be there. I don't know. But so I could hear everything they were saying, and I couldn't help but watch. They were right in front of me. We're all standing, and they would sit there and whisper back and forth. I think, look at the guy three rows up. Look at him. He's cute. Or whatever it was. This is during all the worship time, and they'd be right in front of me. And then their leader would glance and look at them, and they'd immediately do this. Now, let me tell you something. I have no problem with anybody worshiping freely. But a worship act is very offensive. Very offensive. And to be honest, I have to work at even on Sunday myself not going into an act. It's a fine line of trying to make yourself clear your mind and go in there. It's this hard thing to deal with the act of worship. And it's not an easy line to draw. But the big thing is, let's be clear when it says this is your spiritual act of worship. Let's not get caught in this idea that we just need to act like we're worshiping. So when we go in there, let's just act like we're worshiping. That's not it. The real idea of this, the act of worship, actually means opposite of act of worship. There, what we see here is the literal side is spiritual. This is the spiritual act. The literal translation is, for the word spiritual, the word is inner or true and real nature, reasonable, fitting the circumstances. Do you hear that? Fitting the circumstances, real, true. And then the act of worship is really another way of saying action for God, service to God. So this word act of worship, that phrase could get us off, but really it's saying this is the only fitting thing for us to do in serving God. In view of the mercies that He's given all of us, to offer our bodies as living sacrifices and having this fitting action toward Him. That's what we're being told. Paul knows what he's talking about, and he says it in a strong way. Based on what God has done for us, it's only right and fitting that we offer ourselves to Him in whatever He chooses. This is in contrast to Romans 1:25. I think that's the next one. Look at this. They exchanged the truth of God. Someone who has the opportunity to respond to God for the mercy that's been offered them, they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. That's the fitting response. The fitting response is to give yourselves fully, without sometimes even knowing the details, and to give it in view of the fact that He has done so much. Verse 2, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. Those two words are kind of convicting, any longer. You know what that any longer tells us? We're prone. We're doing it. We're conforming without even knowing it. If we are not careful, if we are not proactively pursuing the idea of not conforming, we are conforming. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. If we're just floating along, it's like a current. If we're just floating along, we might be facing this way, but this current, we are being pulled. We are conforming to the pattern of this world. Unless we are swimming upstream, we're not even holding our place. Don't conform any longer to the pattern of this world. Some of us might say, well, yeah, I know so-and-so. They really need to hear that. You know, you should see what goes on in their house. Well, you know what? All of us, We need to not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. If we're not working at it proactively, we are conforming. It takes intentional, consistent effort not to do that. Oftentimes we'll try to continue our lifestyle because we have conformed enough that we kind of like the things that we're doing or experiencing. And we like what God has to offer, so we'd like to sprinkle God on top. You know, that's a good additive. But there's a real difference between offering your bodies as living sacrifices and not conforming any longer to the pattern of this world. We as parents with kids that go to school or live in this society know what a challenge this is to help our children, our kids, not conform. The clothes they wear, the music they listen to, the lingo that they use, the attitude that they sport, where they wear their clothes. I mean, there's all kinds of things that the world just wants to help us conform. Blindly, we're just all of a sudden there. But this passage is in the imperative sense of telling us, okay, look, God's done a lot for you, but one of the things, don't conform any longer to the pattern of this world. We look in Deuteronomy 6. Here's a helpful strategy. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. In other words, start young. Start young. Don't wait till you hit the rough years. If you've waited till you hit the rough years, there's a lot of pattern already there. Starting young with this idea of living before God as living sacrifices. Talk to them when you sit down at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. There was a family that my wife's family was good friends with, and they're the Altmaiers, and they lived in Washington, and they're just good old down-home people. Even talk slow, and even the name, the Altmaiers, that's just how he was. He was just one of those guys. You just loved him. He was so sincere. And I remember we didn't even have kids yet. We might have even just been dating. I can't remember, but it was real young in our marriage. And we didn't have kids yet, but this line just struck me and struck us. It was so profound. He sat there and said, yeah, well, I told my kids real early, just because the world does it doesn't mean the Altmaiers are going to do it. And we chuckled about that all the way home because he was just, you know, that kind of guy. But do you hear how significant that strategy is? We need to tell our kids at an early, early time in their lives. Okay, you're going to see many things. You're going to experience many things. Your closest friends will be pulling you toward many things. But you need to understand something. Fill in for the Altmaiers and you use your last name and you're going to say, we, as this family, are going to choose to follow our God, not this world. Holy and pleasing to Him. And we'll probably fail. But we're going to keep going because the Holy Spirit will give us strength. And we'll do everything we can. It'll be hard on us as adults. It's going to be hard as you as children. All the girls are going to be wearing their cute outfits and you're going to think you want to wear that same outfit. I'm warning you right now. Just because the world does it doesn't mean the Tabays are going to do it. That's the message we need to give. Because that's the world of training our kids up in the way they should go, so that when they're facing it, when it comes, they understand that a way to live holy and pleasing, not conforming to this world any longer. That's what we're called to do as parents and as families. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The renewing of our mind. You know, how can we be transformed? It kind of tells us there, by the renewing of your mind. You know what another way to say that is? Change the way we think. You know, we might have conformed too much to the world already so that we're thinking like the world. And the world is making these decisions for us and giving us certain biases in life. We need to change the way that we're thinking. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Again, look at the contrast of changing and renewing your mind to what we saw early in Romans. Furthermore, since they did not think worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, He gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. You see the battle for the mind that's going on? That's a major battle in this area of not conforming, being transformed. And then this last line at the end of 2, then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Then you will be able to test and approve God's will. How many times have I sat there and said, God, if I only knew your will, please tell me your will. This is a little frustrating right now. I don't know your will. I don't know if I want to eat at your house for dinner. Tell me your will. But here it's being stated clearly that when we stop conforming to this world and we're transformed by the renewing of our mind, then we will be able to test and approve what God's will is. That doesn't mean we're going to know everything. That does not mean that's some hocus pocus so that we know God's will and become, you know, something to be able to spout out God's plan for everybody or anybody in our lives. But you know what? It's when that whole process goes, when we're setting the world aside, when we're leaving our exes and giving ourselves fully to God, holy and pleasing, not conforming any longer, changing the way we think, there's the times where we'll understand what God's doing in our lives. Understanding even what God's doing in the lives around us. Maybe we need to spend less time, and I've given myself this lecture before, less time worrying about what God's will is, because I want to know so badly. Why won't you tell us? We're in the dark. Please tell us. Maybe we need to spend less time worrying about God's will and more time renewing our mind, being transformed, saying no to this world and saying yes to the mercy that's offered us because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Well, there's our passage. I'd like to change this passage just in closing to a prayer. And I use many of the same words. And I'm just going to pray this prayer. And I want you in your hearts to join me if you are willing to do so. And ask God to help us carry out these commands that we've been given. These are commands. This is not in your free time, or if you get around to it. This is the only fitting thing for us to do. So I'm going to read this as a prayer, and then I'm just going to say amen and be done. But join me in your hearts if you would choose to. Let's pray. In view of your mercy, God, I offer my body and my family as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to you, as a fitting act of worship, a chance to serve you. I do not want to conform any longer to the pattern of this world. I want to be transformed by the renewing of my mind so that I'll be able to test and approve what your will is, your good, pleasing, and perfect will. Amen.